If you're able, please stand with me for the second scripture reading, and we'll be in Habakkuk. We'll read Habakkuk chapter 1, the first 5 verses, and then we'll go to Habakkuk chapter 2, the first 4 verses. God's word, Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear, or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision. Make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Amen.
Well, this morning we're in for a wonderful blessing to have our brother Alan Knowles here. And we have been in partnership, one of many, many churches that support our brother and his dear wife, Lorraine. It's been a couple of years since he's been here because of COVID. That's restricted travel, as you know. And so it's been a little while since Alan's been able to be with us. And so such a blessing to have our brother this morning from South Africa. Alan serves with African Leadership, and that's what he does. He trains young men in ministry, Christian education, development, trains local pastors and local leaders in the church in the areas of hermeneutics, Bible survey, Bible doctrine, expository preaching, evangelism. So it's an incredible work, a worthy work, investing in these men. And we thank God for him. And I thank you guys for praying for Alan and Lorraine and supporting him. And again, what a treat for our brother to be back with us. So Alan, come bring the word, dear friend.
Good morning. Thank you for the welcome, and thank you for the support and your friendship, your faithful, diligent prayers. Appreciated very, very much. You know, when COVID started in March 2020, they locked our country down. It was pretty strict and severe, and so for months you couldn't leave the house unless it was essential, and there was no church, and I started to despair that I would ever get to wear a tie again, so I am blessed be the tie that binds. But it is a delight to be with you today. Our reading was from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1, and that's the preaching portion this morning. It was one of the church fathers who said, it is difficult to conceive God, but it is impossible to comprehend him. To conceive of God is difficult, but it's impossible to comprehend him. Calvin said, the finite, we are finite, cannot comprehend the infinite. And I think it was A.W. Tozo who said, the weightiest word in any language It's the word for God. And so God surpasses our ability to comprehend him in his fullness. Even when we are in our glorified state in heaven, we will not be able to fully comprehend God in all of his grandeur, glory. And so one of the great attributes about God that the Bible makes known to us, many attributes, but one that we find great consolation in, is the sovereignty of God. But our God is great. And as we think of his attributes, we think of that which God has revealed to us about himself. His sovereignty is one of great consolation, knowing that God is able, that there is no power that can hinder, limit, frustrate God. But the sovereignty of God is also an attribute that raises questions, that causes us to ask hard and difficult questions if we are honest. Once upon a time, they lived in the land of Judah, the 7th century, a man by the name of Habakkuk. Habakkuk speaks for us this morning when Habakkuk raises questions. Questions to God. Questions about God. Questions about the sovereignty of God. He raises theological questions about the sovereignty of God. He raises very frank questions. He's very honest. And so in a series of dialoguing with God, this book is structured around a dialogue between him and God. He addresses things that perplexes him, flummoxes him, leaves him bewildered. And what this passage is about, and that is what troubled Habakkuk, was the mystery of the sovereignty of God. That God is sovereign, but there is a mystery about the sovereignty of God. The word mystery means that which is inscrutable, that which is unexplained. Those things that you and I cannot know about God. And so for this morning, as we look at this passage in Habakkuk, I want to talk to you about how do we live in the light of the mystery of the sovereignty of God. And so I have a number of observations to make about living in the light of the sovereignty of God, mystery, those things we don't know, can't know, don't understand, those things God doesn't explain to us. And so let me begin with the instrument. Let me begin with the instrument. As we look at the mystery of the sovereignty of God, you see it right here. That God is mysterious in his ways. And look at the instrument he chooses. Verse 1, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. That God would call Habakkuk, that's a mystery. Two things about this instrument. Number one, this is, sovereignty of God, it's a mystery. It's a mystery, you know why? When you look at the unlikely partnership, this unlikely partnership between God and Habakkuk and the nation of Israel. Habakkuk says in verse 2, O Lord, this is God's, that's God's covenant name. And this unlikely partnership between the Lord of Lords, the supreme, uncontested ruler, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14 and 15 tells us, to the Lord your God belongs the heavens, the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet, the Lord has set his affections upon you, to love you. And Moses speaks about God who called this nation Israel into being, called Abram from a land of idolatry, idol worship. Joshua chapter 4 tells us that. And the God who is self-existent, who is independent, who is self-sufficient, who has need of nothing, enters into the most unlikely partnership. He enters into a covenant with a nation. The most unlikely nation. Deuteronomy tells us in chapter 7 that when God chose this nation, they were the fewest. He didn't choose them because of their size, their number. He didn't choose them because they were particularly more righteous. God chose them based on his sovereign purposes, and he enters into this unlikely partnership. He calls them to be his missionary people. Exodus 19, at Mount Sinai, he enters into a covenant, and God makes a commitment to these people. Isaiah 54, verse 10, God's commitment to these people. The mountains may be removed, the hills may be shaken, but my steadfast love for you will not be removed. This is this unlikely partnership. And what does God get out of this partnership? What is the nation's response? Well, Exodus 24, they commit themselves to this covenant. They say, we will accept this covenant. We accept the terms of the covenant. We promise, commit to obey you, to keep these laws. And Exodus 32, they create this golden calf and they sell themselves to idol worship. You go to the end of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. This is after 1,000 years of God's faithfulness to this nation. And how does the book of Malachi end? And they bring sacrifices to God. They bring offerings to God. They bring blind animals, lame animals, crippled animals. The mystery of the sovereignty of God, that God would enter into an unlikely partnership with a nation. He didn't do it with his eyes closed, you know. That's the mystery of the sovereignty of God. But secondly, not only an unlikely partnership as we look at the instrument, but an unusual purpose. God's unusual purpose. The sovereignty of God, the mystery about the sovereignty of God. God's unusual purpose for Habakkuk. Habakkuk, the prophet, receives this oracle from God. That God would call a man by the name of Habakkuk. That God would reveal to Habakkuk, the prophet, truths that could never be known. Unless God made it known. The psalmist tells us that to Israel was given the law, not the other nations. This unusual purpose that God would call Habakkuk to be a prophet, that God would put his word in the mouth of the prophet. Now, two things about this unusual purpose. Habakkuk would proclaim a message. He would proclaim a message. And in this text, that message is called an oracle. That when God wants to speak and communicate with people, God would raise up a prophet and he would put his word in the mouth of the prophet so that the prophet could proclaim his word. The mystery of the sovereignty of God. That word oracle, that word means to lift up your voice, to proclaim. It's a word that means to communicate something that is heavy. It is a burden. When the prophets want to proclaim that God has given them a message, you'll see this in the prophets, they will use this phrase, the oracle, that burden that God lays upon their hearts. An oracle many times is an ominous message. It's a chilling declaration of judgment many times, and in this case it was. When the word oracle is used of something that has got gravity, weight. And in Numbers chapter 11, when Moses is confronted with a grumbling, complaining of the nation, and they complain about the food and the water, and Moses says to God, I cannot bear these people. You've given these people to me. I can't bear them. And God says, I'm going to give you men that will help you carry this burden. This message that he must proclaim. The mystery of the sovereignty of God. But secondly, he was a praying man. Habakkuk was a praying man. The mystery of the sovereignty of God. That God would speak to us. That God would communicate with us. That God would tell us things you and I could never know. God raises up men today, the church, to proclaim his word. Could have sent the angels. But Habakkuk, in this unusual purpose, Habakkuk is a praying man. As a prophet, he prays. We will see this in a moment, verse 2. How long? How long? He's a praying man. The mystery of the sovereignty of God, that God would ordain, that he would respond to us through prayer. You know, prayer is incredibly simple, incredibly simplistic. It doesn't answer us. Jesus tells us in Matthew 6, it's not because of your words, not because of your language, not because of your eloquence, your oratory abilities. He knows what you're going to say before you say it. Now, you can construct your prayers if you're going to say it audibly so that, you know, to impress the audience, but God knows exactly what you're going to say before you say it. And yet God chooses to use our prayers. Your prayer is incredibly simple. Have you ever listened to yourself pray? And our words are so puerile. It's just so simple that we come to a God, that we come to the all-powerful God. We are not standing before a judge that we've got to pick our words and a jury so that we can influence them by our words. God would ordain that he would work through our prayers, and that he would realize great redemptive plans and purposes through the prayers of his people. The prayers of the righteous is effectual. Habakkuk is very interesting, the book of Habakkuk, because as a prophet, his ministry was unconventional in the sense that Habakkuk, the book is not about a prophet preaching and telling us about his message and telling us what God has told him to preach so much as it is. He doesn't speak for God in the book of Habakkuk. He speaks to God. You know, the prophets were praying men. Moses, Exodus 32. Abram, Genesis 18, that God would spare Lot's family. Elijah, 1 Kings 18 on Mount Carmel, Amos, chapter 7 of the book of Amos, Isaiah 37. These prophets were men of incredible prayer that God realized great miracles and blessing for his people through the prayers of his people. Mystery of the sovereignty of God, God's choice of instrument. But let me come to the second mystery of the sovereignty of God in this text. It is the inexplicable silence of God. It is the inexplicable silence of God. Most of us, we don't struggle with the mystery of the sovereignty of God when it comes to the instrument that God has chosen to use us. We really don't struggle with that too much. But when we come to the inexplicable silence of God, that's when the mystery of the sovereignty of God troubles us, and Habakkuk says, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not answer? You will not hear. I cry violence, you will not save. Habakkuk isn't loath to pray. Habakkuk isn't looking for an excuse not to pray. Habakkuk isn't cynical about prayer. Habakkuk doesn't say, I used to pray, I don't want to pray anymore. This is a man who is praying, and he's been praying for a long time. This is a man who is part of a religious community where they pray three times a day. Psalm 55. We see it in Daniel's life, Daniel chapter 6, verse 10 and 11. Pray three times a day. God's temple, the temple was called a house of prayer. Habakkuk isn't a novice when it comes to prayer. He's not a novice. This is somebody who just learned yesterday about praying. This is a man who's been praying for a long time, has been in the school of prayer for a long time, and he is troubled by the fact that God is sovereign, that God has ordained that people pray, that God commands people to pray. And he says, God, you're not coming to the party. You're not fulfilling your side of the bargain. You tell us to pray, and we pray. But why are you silent? Has the silence of God ever troubled you? Isn't David in the Psalm 13? David says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? How long? Psalm 28, verse 1, to you, O Lord, I call, O Lord, my rock, do not turn a deaf ear to me, for if you remain silent, I will be like those who go down to the pit. Psalm 42, verse 9, I say to God, why have you forgotten me? When good prayers are offered, when good prayers are offered mingled with tears, through times of fasting, and they arise and they rise up to heaven with pleading words and sighs of desperation, and heaven is silent. Think about the church in the Ukraine this morning. You think they've been praying? I was reading this week of churches that have been calling in the past week, a week of prayer and fasting. Heaven is silent. Job says in chapter 13, verse 24, why do you hide your face? Why do you consider me an enemy? Someone said, it is not great sinners who are troubled by the silence of God. It is great saints who are troubled, because we know the devastation of a closed heaven. It prompted Philip Yancey to write a book, Disappointed with God. And he retells the stories of people in that book who have prayed and prayed, and the silence of God. How do we live with the mystery of the sovereignty of God when there is the inexplicable silence of God? When you pray good prayers, worthy prayers. But secondly, notice another mystery of the sovereignty of God in Habakkuk's experience. It is the indifference of God. The indifference of God. He has a sense that God is not only silent, but God is indifferent. So long will I call for help, you will not hear. I cry violence, you will not save. Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction, violence are before me. He has the sense that God is indifferent. The word indifferent means to be aloof, to stand by idly. It has the sense of being detached. You know, theologians speak of the theodicy of God. That if God is all-powerful, if God is almighty, if he's righteous, if he's good, why does he allow evil to go on unchecked in this world? Why does God not do something about suffering and evil. God is perceived as being indifferent. Habakkuk is saying, God, you're sovereign. Why are you not exercising your authority? And Habakkuk gives us a very graphic description of six words in this text: violence, iniquity, wickedness, destruction, strife, contention. Things are bad in Habakkuk's day. Things are very bad. He uses the word violence 5 times in the book. The word for violence he uses is a word that we are familiar with. It's the word Hamas, the Hebrew word Hamas. There's a political party. Palestine goes by that name, Hamas. That tells you something about a party. That word, this word Hamas, violence, means to cause injury, to injure people. It's planned oppression. It's exploitation. It is to terrorize people. It is to wreak havoc in communities. That's what this word means. And Habakkuk is witnessing violence on a very frightening scale. There is the overwhelming presence of violence in the land. Habakkuk is witnessing the moral collapse of his time. And if you want a commentary on Habakkuk, this idea of violence, you know, Jeremiah chapter 22 is one chapter you can read. As you read about the violence, the bloodshed, the oppression, what they were doing to widows and the alien and to the defenseless, Habakkuk says, God, in this chaotic situation, the nation has lost its moral compass and you are silent when I cry. This word violence is the word God used in Genesis 6 twice. In the days of Noah, when God says that the earth was filled with violence, that's why God ended it with judgment. Habakkuk says, God, you appear to be indifferent. You appear to be standing there. You are detached. You are doing nothing. The word, how long must I cry? That word means to seek urgently for rescue from a very dangerous situation. And Habakkuk says, God, I have been crying desperately. You are not responding. This word cry means to roar, to scream. Habakkuk says, why do you make me tolerate wickedness? Habakkuk is appalled by the flourishing of evil and wickedness. He's appalled by it. He says, God, are you? And we know from the scriptures that God is troubled by wickedness. God is troubled by violence. That God is not inured to suffering and evil. We know that. Exodus 2:23, that God heard the groaning of his people. We know from Genesis chapter 18, when God saw the sin in Sodom and Gomorrah, that God said, it has risen up to me, and God did something about it. But that's many times the world has that perception that God is indifferent. Listen to Psalm 10 verse 10 and 11 says, the helpless are crushed. The wicked say in their heart, God has forgotten, God has hidden his face. He will never see, and God does see, God does not forget. There's a fourth mystery about the sovereignty of God that troubled Habakkuk. It was the inability of the law of God. Habakkuk says the law seems to be ineffective. The law is paralyzed in verse 4. You know, God mediates his rule in the world and Israel through the law. He gave them the moral law, the civil law, the ceremonial law, and through the law of God, he ruled and governed that nation. He instituted the priests, and he instituted the king, and it was the role of the king to ensure that the covenant was fulfilled. And when you read what the king did in Habakkuk's time, the king who lived in Habakkuk's time was the king Jehoiakim. You read about him in Jeremiah chapter 22. But in Jeremiah chapter 36, and Jeremiah, if you really want to understand the times and the evil and the kind of things that were going on in Habakkuk, then you must read Jeremiah. Jeremiah lived at the same time he did. And Jeremiah is preaching sermons to the same kind of people that Habakkuk is struggling with. But in Jeremiah chapter 36, the king takes a message that God gives the prophet Jeremiah, and he shreds it with his knife. And he throws it in the fire. That's how the king viewed the law of God. And so he's troubled by the mystery of God, the instrument, the inexplicable silence of God, the indifference of God, the inability of the law of God. But number five, it's the incomprehensibleness of God. That God is incomprehensible. That troubles him. And so God responds to Habakkuk. In verse 5, first four verses, Habakkuk speaks. Verses 5 to 11, God speaks. And now God says to Habakkuk, I am going to do something, Habakkuk. I am doing something, Habakkuk. You will be amazed. You will not believe what I am going to do. And that word, amazed, essentially means everything about to happen will outstrip all human imagination. You are not going to believe what I'm about to do. And when God tells him what he's going to do, that he's going to raise up the Babylonians, Habakkuk is reeling, is bewildered. And Habakkuk says to God, we are bad. But the Babylonians, I mean, they make us look like saints. The Babylonians are bad people. You know, this would be like God saying, you know what, I'm troubled by this nation or my nation, and I'm going to judge you, and I'm going to raise up ISIS. And you say, there's no comparison, God, between our morality. That God is incomprehensible, that his ways are beyond ours, the mystery of the sovereignty of God, that God does strange things, that God's methods are strange, are unconventional. God does things you and I would never think of doing. And so Habakkuk speaks to God, and so number six, God now gives him an injunction. God gives him an injunction in chapter 2, and God tells Habakkuk how to live with the mystery of the sovereignty of God. That when you don't understand, when God makes no sense, when the ways of God perplexes you, how do you live? And God gives him a message, a revelation, and God tells him that he must write this message down, that God will deal with the Babylonians, that God will judge them in his time. But the injunction to Habakkuk is in chapter 2, verse 4, the righteous live by faith. That's how we live. How do we respond to the mystery of the sovereignty of God? God's injunction is, trust me. Trust me. Believe me. And so let me make a few more observations about this injunction to live by faith. This phrase, live by faith, we're familiar with it. Found in Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38. So God's injunction, number one, is that faith, live by your faith, live by faith. Faith responds. Faith responds in times of when we don't understand the sovereignty of God and it is mysterious and inscrutable and incomprehensible. We respond by faith. The righteous live by faith. We believe God. We trust God when it is very difficult to trust him. Andrew Davis says, faith is the eyesight of the soul. Faith is the eyesight of the soul by which we see invisible spiritual realities, past, present, and future. 1 Corinthians 5, we live by faith, not by sight. Faith responds. God says, this is how you respond. Believe me. Trust me. We don't respond by our feelings. Secondly, faith remembers. Faith remembers. Faith remembers. How do you live by faith? The righteous live by faith. How do you live by faith? Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing the word of God. God tells his people in the Old Testament, when they are going to the promised land, he tells them, when you see nations bigger, stronger, when you see cities that are towering, the walls are towering into the heavens, and you become afraid, remember, remember the past. Remember what I did in Egypt. Remember the plagues. Remember how I brought you through the wilderness. Faith remembers God. It remembers the work of God. This word, Lord, you know, that is God's covenant name. That is God's covenant name. Habakkuk says, O Lord, in verse 2. That is God's covenant name. That is the name that speaks about God being faithful, dependable, reliable, trustworthy. That God is not a man that he should lie, the sons of men that he should repent. Faith remembers. Jeremiah tells us, you know, Jeremiah, God said to Habakkuk, I'm raising up the Babylonians and they're going to come and invade this place and they are going to judge you. Well, Habakkuk, Jeremiah witnessed it. He witnessed it. He saw it. He saw them come into Jerusalem, burn down the city. He saw what happened, and he sits there in the aftermath of this invasion and this catastrophic event, and he writes the book of Lamentations in response to what he saw. And he says in Lamentations, he tells us in chapter 3, verse 19, I remember my afflictions, the wormwood, the gall. My soul is bowed down within me, but this I call to mind. Therefore I have hope. This I remember. Therefore I have hope. Steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Faith remembers. And so that's why we want to be under the word and in the word of God and get the word of God into our hearts and minds. Faith remembers. It responds. It remembers. He calls God the Holy One. He calls God the Holy One, verse 12. He calls God my rock in verse 12. But in very difficult times for Habakkuk, there were truths that he held on to. But thirdly, faith is resolute. Faith is resolute. The Lord says, live by faith. Live by faith. That word faith, it's the word that means to be steadfast. It is the word that means to be steady. It is a word that speaks of unwavering steadfastness. That when Moses, in Exodus 17, is praying while when the Amalekites attack the Israelites and they hold up Moses' hands, his arms, and as his arms become tired, his arm sags down and they hold it up again so that his arms would remain steady. That's the word the Bible uses, that the righteous live by faith, that we are resolute. We must remain steadfast. In Hebrews chapter 10, when the Bible speaks of this word by faith, he talks about those people in those believers, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. You recall the former days when you endured hard struggling with sufferings. You were publicly exposed to affliction. But you had compassion on those in prison. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence. For you have need of endurance, for when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. But we are not of those who shrink back, but we are of those who have faith and who persevere. We persevere. Faith remains resolute. It was Samuel Rutherford who said, trust God's word. Trust God's word and his power more than you trust your own feelings and your own experiences. Remember, your rock is Christ. Christ is the sea. It is the sea that ebbs and flows with the tide, not Christ. And so faith is resolute. You know, William Carey, who went to India and labored for 7 years before he saw his first convert and just faced relentless assaults and trials, his wife's health, had mental health issues. The place where he was translating the Bible burned down. And Carey said, I am discouraged. My discouragement is mingled with my faith. But I have God. I have God, and his word is sure. His word is sure. In Isaiah 50, verse 10 and 11, Isaiah speaks of people who fear the Lord. It starts like that, those who fear the Lord. And he says, when you fear the Lord and you walk in dark times and you go through dark experiences and there is no light, he says, don't light your own fire. Continue in the dark. Wait, wait, wait. And Spurgeon said, to trust God in the light is nothing, but to trust him in the dark, that is faith. Habakkuk says to God, how can you raise up the Babylonians? And God then speaks to him, and Habakkuk in chapter 2, he says, I'm going to wait and see what God says. And God's response to him is, this is the revelation, write it down. How do you wait, Habakkuk? Live by faith. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, faith is holding on to the faithfulness of God. And as long as you do that, you can't go wrong. Faith doesn't look at difficulties. Faith doesn't look at itself. Faith looks at God. Faith praises God. Faith extols the virtues of God. The measure of the strength of a person's faith is always their knowledge of God. The mystery of the sovereignty of God. We've looked at the instrument. We've looked at the inexplicable silence of God, the perceived indifference of God, the inability of the law of God, that God is incomprehensible in his ways, and we've seen the injunction of God, and that is that we must live by faith. We must be resolute. We must trust him. The name Habakkuk means to embrace. The name Habakkuk means to cling to. And when he was troubled, he clung to God. He embraced God. He did not abandon God. He clung to God. Someone said, you know, when we struggle with God and we're tempted to turn away from God because we can't believe in God, what do we turn to? What do we turn to? Habakkuk clung to God. He embraced God. He took hold of the hand of God and walked by faith. When nothing whereon to lean remains, when strongholds have crumbled to dust, when nothing is sure but that God still reigns, that's the time to trust. Let's pray. And so, Lord, we confess that we have been where Habakkuk has been. We have had questions. We have struggled. We struggle in our faith. But we ask that the example of Habakkuk and the injunction of your word would be a strong reminder, reinforcement to us this morning that the righteous live by faith. We don't live by explanations, we live by faith. And when we can't trace the hand of God, we can trust the heart of a good God, of a loving Father. Work in us that which is pleasing. Work your faithfulness in us, we pray. Amen.